I'm reading Isaiah 35. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away.
Loving Father, we thank you for the freedom that we have to meet together. I know that in many places it's against the law to worship you in public. I pray that this morning we would be encouraged and strengthened, and we would show honor to you as we sing to you and pray together. I pray that we would hear from your word to us this morning. I pray that in talking with other believers, we would build each other up and encourage each other to follow you. Lord, we want to live lives of holiness and purity because you've shown us that that's the best way there is to live. I pray that you would strengthen us to do that. I pray that you would guide us by your presence, that you would be near to us not just on Sundays, but every day, because we are the living church in the world. I pray that we show you to others in our lives. We know that times are hard, Lord, and in our economy around the world, in our families, in so many ways. I pray that we would draw near to you in the good times and in the bad times. We know that when times are easier, you're God. And we know that when times are hard, you are still God. May we follow you no matter what condition the world is in or what it says about you. Lord, I pray that you would also be with families who are under more attack than ever. Help them to keep their focus on you. Help them to teach their children about you, how to follow you. I pray that they would also teach them how not to follow the world's ways, which are against yours. May we seek you, Lord, and may we draw near to you always and in every way. In your Son's loving name, I pray. Amen.
You know, because of changes in the world in which we live, technological and medical advances, a lot of people think that the world's getting better and better. And depending on your political persuasions, you may think that things are becoming better and better, or you may think that it's all going down the tubes. It just kind of depends on your perspective and how you look at things. There are those who believe that Jesus Christ in the church today, that that's the kingdom, and that the influence of the church upon the world is to make it a better place, and that's true, but I don't think that we are in the kingdom at all. If you turn with me to Luke 17, there's a question there that the Pharisees asked of Jesus, and it's an age-old question, and I think it's pertinent now, because if this is the kingdom, then I think we really have to question whether we want to be there or not, you know, for all eternity. And obviously, I don't believe that we're in the kingdom yet. But in Luke chapter 17, and it's in verses 20 and 21, the Pharisees asked Jesus a question. And I think the answer is really important for us, and then I want to expand upon that. Luke 17, 20 says, "Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, 'The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you.'" Now, a number of things about that. First of all, it's the Pharisees who ask the question. Then, if you know anything scripturally at all, you know that Jesus and the Pharisees did not really have that great a relationship. It was pretty hostile most of the time. When the Pharisees asked Jesus questions, you just have to, you question their motivation. Because see, most of the time, they're not asking questions because they want to learn from Jesus. They're asking questions trying to trick him. They're asking questions to trip him up and try and get him to say something that would be a chargeable offense, and then they can drag him off and be rid of him, because that's what they really wanted to do. So keep that in mind when you hear Jesus answer. The Pharisees are the ones who asked it. His response is to the Pharisees. And they said, "When will the kingdom of God come?" This is a great question. Wish we all knew the answer. Okay? When will the kingdom of God come? You know, I think that's like throwing raw meat to a bear. Jesus ready to answer that question, you know, and teach about that. And he says, "The kingdom does not come with your careful observation." And the words that are used here, he says, it won't come when people say, "Here it is," or "There it is." The word that's used there is a medical term, a term like diagnosing a disease, where you see certain symptoms that are taking place in a person, and you look at them and you say, "Well, here's the list of, you know, 1 through 10, and you've got all of those things. It must be that disease." He's saying just by careful observation, by looking around, you can't determine when the kingdom will come. And he says, we know in other places, nobody knows exactly when he's going to return or when the kingdom will be established. And then he says, because the kingdom of God is within you. And this is one of those places where the New International Version does a lousy job. Okay? There are folks who say, "Well, Jesus said the kingdom is within you. That means with Christ in me," as Dan just prayed about the living church having an impact in the world, "that means that the church is the kingdom and the church is to make things better and better." And no, don't think that's what it means. A far better translation there is that the kingdom is among you. I think Jesus is simply referring to the fact that he was there, that he was the Messiah, that he was to show them what God was like, that he was to make a difference, and they missed all of that. They didn't see at all that he was the experts in the Word of God that they were. Didn't see that he was the Lamb of God coming, not to be rid of Rome, but to be rid of a greater enemy called sin. And they missed all of that. And he's simply saying, you know what, the kingdom is among you. Here I am. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he would come to do that, but that would be later on. That wasn't his role initially. So I don't think the church is the kingdom. Those who think it is really ought to go with me on some of the conciliation board trips and see how some churches act. You know, if that's the kingdom, I want no part of it. I think the church is to give a glimpse of what the kingdom will be like. As we love one another, as we love others, as we meet needs, as we impact people's lives in very positive ways, I think it's a glimpse of what the kingdom will be like, but it's certainly not the kingdom of God itself. And there are our hope certainly is in the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of the kingdom, but that has not happened yet, folks. Conditions then will be very different than what they are now. There are some, though, who will never believe that. There are some who will doubt that. There were some who will say, "Well, that isn't going to happen." And Scripture warns us about those folks. And I put a couple verses on your outline. In 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4, Peter says, "First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where's this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. So he says, you know, there'll be people who don't believe. There'll be people who scoff. People who say, oh, yeah, right, he's coming. Yeah, yeah. Things continue on like they always have. What do you mean he's coming? I don't see any evidence that he's coming. And then in 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul writes and says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. See, there were those who were saying, you know, folks, too late, you missed it, sorry, you know. And there have been people in modern times who say, oh yeah, Jesus came, he came in 1912. And then that wasn't right. Oh, he came in 19 whatever, and then he didn't. Oh, he came in 19 whenever, and he still didn't come. He said, oh, it's a secret coming, only that certain church group will be, you know, and they just make up all sorts of stuff and don't believe it. There will be no secret. Revelation says every eye will see him. When the King of Kings and Lord of Lords comes back, not going to be a secret. Not going to miss it. People will be well aware. Well, let me share some events with you that will happen. And I call it just a kingdom continuum. These are things you can count on. Here's stuff that's absolutely going to happen. And then I'll show you, in two of those are Jesus coming back and the kingdom be established. And then I want to show you some conditions that the Bible says will be present in the kingdom of God. So there's absolutely no mistaking that this today is not the kingdom. Okay? The first thing that happens is called life. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. I'm going to ask you to look at three or four passages this morning so that we don't all sleep. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. You know what? Life happens. Look at verses 11 and 12. It says, I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise or wealth to the brilliant or favor to the learned. But time and chance happen to them all. Solomon's way of just saying, you know what? Life happens. Stuff happens. Verse 12, moreover, no man knows when his hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net or birds taken in a snare, so men are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. Solomon just saying stuff happens. And I don't mean this to sound fatalistic at all. Life is full of opportunities. If we work hard, we can make it. But time and chance happen. Bad things happen to good people at times. Our relationship with God is absolutely vital to help us cope with the fact that life happens. That at times bad things happen, that at times terrible things happen. But all of life is not that way. Certainly. But life happens. Second thing about life I want to say is that the power of God is at work in our lives. In Acts 2:38, Peter is asked, what do we need to do? He preached a sermon and they want to respond to Christ. And they say, what do we need to do? In this famous verse, he says, repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And way too often we stop right there. But the rest of the verse says, then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, God asks us to repent, to change our lives, to live a sanctified or holy or set apart life, to live in obedience to him. But he doesn't just say, hey, life happens, go live in obedience to me. He gives us his power. He enables us. He empowers us to live the life that he wants us to live. He doesn't just kick us out there in life all by ourselves. He gives us power to deal with it in wonderful ways. Life happens, but we have the power of God in our lives. And the third thing that needs to be said is just that about the kingdom, there's no date. We can't set dates. We can't determine for sure. In Matthew 24:36, Jesus said, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. So it's absolutely foolish to set dates. To say, oh, Jesus is going to come, you know, next week, month, year, decade, whatever. Jesus says, I don't even know that. So those who think Jesus and God are the same or that they know all the same stuff, I don't know how you explain that because Jesus says, I don't know. Doesn't know when he's coming back. That's up to God and only God. So life happens. We're empowered with that. We have the hope and the certainty of Jesus coming back, but we're not to set dates about that. The second thing that happens is death. Look at verse 5 of Ecclesiastes 9. It says, "For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even the memory of them is forgotten." And look down at verse 10. "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the grave where you are going, there's neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom." Folks, we are mortal human beings. Life happens, but so does death. It happens to one out of one people. There's a real good chance it's going to happen to you and to me because we're mortal. That's not morbid. That's just the truth of Scripture. We're mortal human beings. Everybody dies unless Jesus comes back sooner. And that's the next thing that we look forward to. That's our great hope, is Jesus' return. See, death isn't the end. Not for believers. Jesus will come back and there will be resurrection. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verses 16 and 17, it says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will be with the Lord forever." And I listed some other passages there that share the same thing in a little bit different way. So whether you're alive or dead, when Jesus comes back, it really doesn't matter. You're going to be changed and made immortal if you're alive. If you're dead, you're going to be resurrected and made immortal. Believers will be resurrected or changed and be with Jesus from that point on. That's our hope. That's what we're looking forward to. That's as certain as the fact that life happens and that death occurs. The next thing to occur will be the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Turn with me over to Revelation chapter 20. That's real close to the end of the book. Revelation chapter 20. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. Jesus comes back, the dead in Christ are raised, the living are changed and made immortal, and then Jesus begins a 1,000-year reign. We think people that are 100 years old are really old. I mean, I say that, you know, so-and-so is older than dirt, been around for 100 years. And, you know, you listen to them talk about what they've seen, you know, going literally from traveling in a horse and buggy to seeing man on the moon and to seeing the way things are today. Just the amazing change that 100 years is nothing. So Jesus will reign for 1,000. That's 10 times longer. It's hard to get my puny little mind around that, but it's the truth of Scripture. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 6. John says, "And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until that 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So believers are either resurrected or changed and made immortal at the return of Christ, and they reign with Christ for that 1,000 years. And John says here that the second death has no power over them. They've been made immortal. They cannot die. So the second death, everybody suffers the first death. We're mortal. The second death means you're done. It's over. There's no coming back from that one. And he says the second death has no power over them. Can't die that second time because you've been made immortal. And are with Jesus throughout that 1,000 years. I know that's hard to comprehend in a lot of ways, but it's also just the beginning. You see, for 1,000 years, you can still measure time. We can still tell how long it's been around, but eternity is coming. Eternity means you put an arrow on the end of the timeline and it doesn't stop. You can't measure time anymore because it goes on and on and on. And that's the next thing is in Revelation 21. Look at verses 1 through 4. In the rest of verse 20, Satan is loosed. He gathers opposition to Christ. They're all done away with. There's the great white throne judgment where at the end of the 1,000 years, everybody that has ever lived is brought back to life and judged. Some are allowed into the kingdom and some are not. And that kingdom begins in chapter 21. John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And look at verse 10. It says, and he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. See, when we talk about our eternal life, when we talk about salvation, the Bible talks about Jesus coming down out of heaven. It talks about in the eternal kingdom, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven to earth. When the Bible describes our salvation, it comes down from heaven. We don't go up, it comes down to us. And I think that's a very important point. Salvation comes down to earth, a new earth. It's a different age. There are very different conditions there. Let me share five different, those five things will happen. Life happens, death happens, Jesus will return, Jesus will reign for 1,000 years, and then there will be the eternal kingdom that never ends. You can take that to the bank, and the return on it will last forever. Okay? Conditions during the kingdom of God, very different than conditions now. For anyone to think that because Christ reigns in our hearts now, this is the kingdom of God, I think they have virtually no understanding of Scripture and what it says. Conditions during the kingdom, first of all, will mean immortality for believers. In Revelation 21:4, it says, the old order of things has passed away. It says, there'll be no more death or mourning or tears or crying. That stuff's over with. We're immortal at that point. We cannot die. We have a very different nature than what we have at this point. We will live forever. You can't see that now. If that were true now, Brian wouldn't have a job, wouldn't be a funeral director. And if that were true now, the man that I buried last Wednesday who didn't look immortal to me, he looked really dead. He wouldn't have been there. Conditions now is that we are mortal. Conditions in the kingdom will be that believers were immortal. They will not die at that point. A second condition in the kingdom is that there will be no sin. Look at chapter 21 and verse 27. It's describing again that new Jerusalem, the kingdom of God that's come down out of heaven to the earth. And it says, nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. If the kingdom is now, and also we read in chapter 20 in verses 1 through 3, about Satan being bound, thrown into the abyss, the bottomless pit, sealed over him. I heard someone a while back said, if this is the kingdom, Satan's on a really long leash. Okay? Because of sin and temptation that goes on now. During the kingdom, for the first 1,000 years, Satan is bound. Can't tempt. He'll be let out for a short time, and then he will be destroyed. There will be no sin in the kingdom. There will be none of those things that God considers detestable to him. Again, as Dan prayed, there won't be the destruction of the family as there is now. There won't be, as I shared last week, the radical gay agenda. There won't be those things that God finds detestable to him. There will be no sin in the kingdom. The third condition in the kingdom is that God and Jesus will be ruling. If you look at chapter 22 and verse 3, it says, "No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him." In chapter 21 and verse 22, it says, "I didn't see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." God and Jesus will rule together in the kingdom and will be there. And we just read the fourth thing, that there will be no curse. There will be perfection. There'll be no ties in the kingdom of God. Amen. Yeah, I heard that. Okay. That kind of trivializes the curse, but nothing, it'll be perfect. It'll be better than a million times better. I've used the illustration before where I say, think of the best day you've ever had. You know, a day at Disney World, a day whatever, the absolute best day you've ever had in the kingdom of God will be a million times better than that. And we can't comprehend perfection because we're not there. And then there will be a renewed earth. Joyce read for us from Isaiah 35 very well. I'm going to ask you to turn to Isaiah 65. And it's a very similar passage. But I read some of those things from the New Testament on purpose, because now I want to read to you what's said in the Older Testament. Look at Isaiah 65. I'm going to read verses 17 through 20 and then verse 25. Isaiah, hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus, said this: "Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed." Verse 25. "The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, but dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord." Those conditions are not present now, no matter how good the church is. Those conditions are not present. That's the kingdom of God. Right now is the church age. Hopefully the impact that we have in people's lives does improve them as we share Christ, as we love them through the grace of God. But this is not the kingdom. Kingdom conditions are very different. When will the kingdom of God come? We don't know. It will come in God's time. But we do know a lot about what it will be like. We get glimpses of that. We can't picture perfection, but we get some glimpses of what it will be like. So how do we respond? Until God decides it's time, what do we do? I think, first of all, we need to choose a very positive attitude. We're hearing all kinds of things about how bad the economy is. Some people think that the government is out of control. Some think that times are really tough. Boy, you hear a lot of that, and it's real easy for people to be kind of down and gloomy. And I just think, as believers in Christ, we need to choose a very positive attitude. I think we need to drive them crazy with their smiles and give them opportunity to ask us, why are we smiling? You know, what are you up to? Why are you so happy? You say, I'm not necessarily happy, but I am filled with joy because I have hope, and it gives you an opportunity to share. I've been reading through the Minor Prophets and came across this in Habakkuk 3, and I thought it was great in terms of our attitude as believers, even if times are tough. And the Bible says times are going to get tougher. So we choose our attitude, and it's really important to do that. Look at what Habakkuk said. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, does that not all sound a little like what people are going through today? It's just times are tough, man. It's jobs not there and whatever. Even if all that's true, then he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Isn't that cool? Times can be tough. I still have a relationship with God. I still have what matters most. May not have all the things that the world says are important, but I have a relationship with God. Therefore, I have assurance and confidence in my eternal life in Jesus Christ. And that ought to make us smile. Secondly, I think we can meet physical and spiritual needs. And boy, are there those opportunities now. People with physical needs. And if you can help them out with some kind of practical physical needs, oftentimes it opens the door to begin to discuss spiritual matters with them. You kind of earn the right by helping them with some practical physical things. You earn the right to share your hope, to share with them spiritually. Ecclesiastes 3:11, there's that phrase that has always intrigued me. After that beautiful passage in Ecclesiastes 3 where there's a time to live, to die, you know, all of the things that are said by Solomon, he gets to verse 11 and he says, he, meaning God, has set eternity in the hearts of men. Solomon, with all the incredible wealth, he made Bill Gates look like a pauper. You know, the incredible wealth that Solomon had. He says, yet God has set eternity in the hearts of men. Because there's something more than that. So there's more than what the world has to offer. There's eternity. There's that desire for the kingdom. So we need to meet needs so that we can share that with folks. Because many of them find their lives to be empty based on what the world offers. Thirdly, then, we can share truth. Matthew 28 is the Great Commission that says, go and make disciples of all nations. We need to share that truth, that the way to eternal life is through Jesus Christ, that the way to the kingdom of God is through Christ and no other way. We can also share the truth, as Jesus tells us in John 16:33. He says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. We don't need to be surprised. I don't think we need to be depressed or worried about it. It's all going according to God's plan. We live and we die and Jesus will come back and he'll reign for 1,000 years and then we'll be in the kingdom of God. And in that process, things can be kind of tough. We need to share that truth. In Christ, there's peace. In this world, not so much. You know, there's trouble. So why be surprised about that? But the kingdom will come. We have every assurance and every guarantee of that.